chapter 7.
Thank you, fellas.
You bear with me this morning. I did something really stupid yesterday. I won't tell you what it was. I was working in the backyard, and I did something, and I either bruised a rib or cracked a rib or something right here in the front. And so I'm not feeling my best right now, not the most comfortable. Singing those songs and drawing in a deep breath was a little rough right there. Matthew chapter 7. We did a very thorough study on the practice of prayer. We looked at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the occasions in the New Testament where the Bible tells us He prayed. And we went through that very carefully. We had 17, 18 lessons just on the practice of prayer. The last time we were together, which was 2 weeks ago, Brother Buster taught Sunday school last Sunday during our special meeting, but 2 weeks ago we looked at the pattern of prayer. And again, that was in Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord said, "After this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven." You remember looking at the pattern of prayer. Well, today we're going to be looking at the promises for prayer. There are many promises throughout the Scripture. God promises to answer prayer. We're going to be looking at the most familiar promise, the ask, seek, and knock promise. That is probably the one most well-known and probably most memorized. We teach that to our kids from the very beginning. Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." A very wonderful promise for prayer. And so that's what we're looking at here this morning. Now, if I was going to preach this message for you preachers that are here this morning, if I was going to preach this, I'd give you an outline like this. It's the invitation to pray. And verse number 7 is the invitation extended. Verse number 8 is the invitation expanded. And verse 9 through 11 is the invitation explained. That's a good three-point sermon, but this is Sunday school, so we're going to go a little more thoroughly at it. We're going to look at these promises for prayer. Now, this is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11, which we're going to look at this morning. But it's also over in Luke chapter 11, and that's on your outline. That's on your paper. This is in two different places. Now, this is not the same thing recorded twice. Sometimes in the Gospels, they're recording the same event and the different Gospel writers, but this is not the same event. Matthew's account here in Matthew 7 takes place at the Sermon on the Mount. Luke in Luke chapter 11 is telling us a very similar story, but it's later in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not Matthew and Luke telling us the same event at the same time. Jesus taught this promise two different times. In Luke chapter 11, we'll look at it. It's very similar to Matthew 7, but it's not two accounts of the same event. It's two different times that Jesus taught His disciples, ask, seek, and knock. Now, the reason is repetition is the key to learning. And when God repeats something, it's because He's got a purpose for it. And so He taught this very same thing on two different times. Let's look at our outline this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 7. First of all, letter A, the stating of the promises. All right, the stating of the promises. The Lord is going to tell us what the promises are. The introduction to the promise of answered prayer, that it's a great introduction. And as He begins in Matthew chapter 7 telling us and promising us, really for the first time as you begin from the Gospels reading through the prayers, these are the first time you get introduced to this prayer life. We notice, number one, the repeating in verse number 7. The repeating. In other words, it's simply this. He could have simply said, "Ask and you shall receive," and that would have been sufficient. But instead, He built upon that. He repeated it. He said, not only ask, but seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So three times in one verse, He repeated the same promise that if we will pray, God will answer. And he defined that or broke that down as to ask, seek, and knock. But not only that, in verse number 8, He repeats them again. "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. Him that knocketh, it shall be opened." So He says it three times in verse 1. Or verse 7, then doubles it and repeats it again in verse 8. Again, here's the repetition that the Lord is giving. Repetition is good for us. It's necessary. It helps us to learn. He did not repeat it because He was forgetful. Oh, did I already tell you that? He didn't repeat it because of senility, all right? I'm finding that. The older I get, the more I repeat myself. And that's sometimes you got to watch that. But the Lord isn't repeating because of forgetfulness or any other reason. He's repeating because repetition in the Bible emphasizes certainty. Repetition in the Bible emphasizes certainty. When you see something repeated in the Bible, it's not like, well, I already read that. It's emphasizing the certainty, and in this case, the certainty of the promise. Ask, seek, knock. For he that asketh, seeketh, knocketh, they receive, they find, and it's open. The repetition is emphasizing the certainty of answered prayer. Notice in the repeating, small letter A, and you've got it here, A, B, and C, ask, seek, and knock. Well, what's the difference between the three? Why did he express it in three different ways? Again, no word in the Bible is a throwout. No word in the Bible is accidental. Everything is exactly on purpose. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word is important. And so when he said ask, seek, and knock, that's because there's a reason behind each of those three different words. We're going to look at it this way. First of all, ask means that we should pray humbly. When he tells us to ask, he's telling us we need to pray humbly. Asking shows submission. If you're in charge, you don't ask your subordinates to do something. You tell them. If you're the inferior in this illustration, you ask the superior for something. So when the Bible tells us to ask, it's telling us we need to put ourselves in a proper place. Praying is not for the proud. Praying is not for the boaster. In fact, praying with a proud attitude is not prayer at all. You remember the Pharisee, I think it's Luke chapter 18, that stood up and said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. You know what? God shut his ears right there. God's not listening to anymore. I fast and I give tithe and I do, and I'm not like this publican. All right? There's no place for pride in prayer, and pride shuts the door of prayer. Because when we pray, we need to pray humbly. And so the whole thing about asking is trying to tell us that there has to be a humility. We have to understand that we're coming to God asking for him to give us something because he's the superior and we're the inferior. We don't demand anything from God. Now, we can hold him to his promises, but we got to be careful how we do that because we're not coming to an equal. You know, some folks say, well, when you talk to God, you're talking to a friend. Well, yes, you are. But it's a friend who's a superior to you. It's not dude. You know, it's not somebody on your level. You're still coming before God, and we'll talk about that a little more in just a minute. But when you talk to God, you're talking to the God of creation and the God of heaven, the God that can knock you down, pick you up, do whatever he wants to. And we better come to him carefully and come to him humbly. And so the introduction to prayer, the very beginning tells us when we come to him in prayer, ask. Secondly, he says seek. That means we need to pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. He said seek. We know what seeking is. Around my house, we do it a lot. Where's that stinking hamster? It got out of its cage again. And we seek. I mean, we do a full-blown seek. We're not just casual, well, you know, he'll show up. No, we're going to find that thing. My wife has a tendency for us to have to seek for her car keys. Got a little tray right by, I'm going to get in trouble. Got a little tray right by the front window that we always throw the keys in, but she hasn't gotten that habit down yet, and so we're always looking for the car keys. We're ready to go out the door, and we're not. Supposed to be conviction for yourself, not for pointing to somebody else. Sunglasses. I'm picking on my wife. I've had my wife with her sunglasses up here come and say, have you seen my sunglasses anywhere? Now, she could tell you the stories about me doing the same thing, I'm sure, but this is my time to talk, so we won't do that. But we know what it is to seek. Seek isn't just to casually observe or look for something. Seek shows some earnestness, some vigilance in looking and seeking. And the Bible tells us when we pray, it's not just, you know, well, have you prayed about that? Yeah, well, I asked God once. I told God once. No, there's an earnestness to it. Turn over to the book of James. Let's look at the best commentary on the Bible. I think Brother Kinsey said this week. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And as we're talking about praying earnestly, look over at James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse number 17. The Bible says Elias, which we know is Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed, there's our word, he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. See, there's a problem. There was a promise back in the book of Deuteronomy, or I don't know if you want to call it a promise, but God said if the people turned away from him to idolatry, he would make the heavens as brass and shut up the skies that there would be no rain. And in the days of Ahab, when Israel was gone into idolatry, the prophet Elijah claimed the promise of God from the book of Deuteronomy. But he just didn't get down and say, now God, you said, the Bible says he got down and prayed earnestly that it might not rain for 3.5 years. Now that doesn't mean he prayed once. That means he prayed every day for 3.5 years that it wouldn't rain. He prayed earnestly, not just simply one time. And when the Lord says, ask, he's saying pray humbly. When he says seek, he's talking about praying earnestly. Then thirdly, he said knock. Now the word knock can teach us two things. First of all, that we should pray persistently. Persistently. You know what persistently means? It means keep knocking. When nobody, you know, like on visitation, when they see you coming up the walk and they shut the curtains and shut the door and try to pretend they're not home, and you knock persistently. I know you're in there. That's the way the Bible tells us we should knock. Look, if you would, over at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And again, this is Luke's account of this same thing, but right before it, talking about praying persistently, look at Luke chapter 11 and verse number 5. Luke chapter 11, verse 5, Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are in the bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. All right, you see the picture. Somebody comes at midnight to the neighbor's house and they're in a journey and he's got no food in there to give it to him. So he goes next door, knocks on the neighbor's door. The neighbor's already in bed. His family's already laid down for the night. It's midnight. And he knocks on the door and says, give me bread. And he says, go away. Get out of here. My family's asleep. We're laid down for the night. Verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. You know what I love about the King James Bible? It increases your vocabulary. See, the New Bible versions want to take the Bible and bring it down to street language. Can I tell you, I don't like street language. I don't like slang. You know, there's a rap Bible out there now. They brought it down into rap language. We're not supposed to take the Bible and bring it down to the gutter. If there's a word in the Bible we don't know, then we simply look it up and learn and see what it means. What a novel thought. What a novel idea. Increase our IQ. Instead of coming out with a new Bible version to lower IQ and bring the Bible down to modern society. And he says, I will not, because of his importunity. The word importunity simply means a pressing solicitation, an urgent request. An urgent request. That man standing at the door knocking, he's not going to go away. He's knocking persistently. And because of that, the man's going to say, I got to get rid of this guy so my family can go to sleep. And he gets up and gives the 3 loaves, opens the door, gives it to him, and goes back to bed, and it's all done. He got what he wanted because he knocked persistently. And that's what God wants us to do. Not repetitively. Again, God told us he doesn't want us reading prayers from a prayer book. That doesn't come from our heart. He doesn't want us reciting things. That doesn't come from a heart of desire, but he wants us to make our request known. He wants us to communicate and talk to him. And he says, ask, seek, knock. When we knock, we pray persistently. And second of all, when we knock, we pray reverently. Or if you want, respectfully, whichever you want to use. Reverently or respectfully. You say, what do you mean by that? Simply this. When I go to my house, I don't knock on the door. I open it and go in. It's my house. When I go to someone else's house, I respect that that's someone else's house. That's someone else's property. I'm not just going to go to the door and open up and walk in unless I've been invited to do so. I'm going to go and I'm going to knock on the door. I'm going to knock politely, respectfully, before I enter in the door. That's what our prayer life is. Our prayer life is not kicking down the door. Our prayer life is coming before God, asking Him for something. And so when we're knocking persistently and we're knocking reverently or respectfully. And we speak accordingly. When you go to the neighbor's house and you go to someone else and you knock on the door, when they answer, you talk politely to them. You don't talk to that. You don't talk down to them. You talk politely. You talk up to them. And so when we pray, Jesus said, when you pray, ask, pray humbly, seek, pray earnestly, and knock, pray persistently, and pray reverently or respectfully. That's the repeating of the prayer in verse 7. Now we find number 2, the rewarding of the promises of prayer in verse number 8. The repeating in verse 7, the rewarding in verse number 8. He says again, for everyone that asketh, we have the same 3 words. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So we have ask, seek, and knock all over again. Again, the repetition of it, but this time we get the promises for it. Everyone that asketh receiveth. That's small letter A. Everyone that asketh receiveth. In other words, if you pray, if you ask, which is pray humbly, you will receive. If you ask, pray humbly, you will receive. If you and I are struggling with answered prayer, maybe the first thing we need to do is make sure that we're asking. We're praying humbly. We're not making demands of God. We're requesting. We're asking. And so the Bible says when we do that, He will reward us. We will receive for what we've done. You don't have to turn there, but you know the verse in James chapter 4, verse 2. He said, you have not, but you ask not. You have not because you ask not, and you have not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. See, God knows if our asking is humble. God knows if our asking is what is necessary for us. And if we're praying humbly, then we're saying, God, if it's your will, God, if it's good for me, God, if it will help me to walk closer to you, the Lord's not going to give us something that He knows is not going to be beneficial to us spiritually. See, we're looking for beneficial materially. God's looking for what's beneficial spiritually. And sometimes withholding an answer to prayer is the way that God shows His will for our life. And we show that we're praying humbly because we accept His will. All right? He that asketh, receiveth. Secondly, he that seeketh, letter B, findeth. All right? The promise. The rewarding. A, receiveth. B, findeth. We need to seek earnestly. When you seek earnestly, you usually find. The hamster is in the wall. I told you that story. When they got out one night, it crawled in the cabinets and fell down to the wall in the bottom, in the basement, and we had to go cut a hole to get that stinking hamster out of the wall. But when you seek, you usually find the car keys, the sunglasses, whatever it might be. When you seek diligently, with all your heart, Jesus says, when you seek, then you'll find answer to prayer. You see what we're doing? We are submitting ourselves to God. We're not making demands of Him. We're making requests. And we're showing our earnestness by our asking. We're showing our earnestness by our seeking. We're showing our earnestness by our persistent, respectful knocking. And the Bible says when we do that, we will be rewarded. The wonderful thing is that when you're praying for something and you think that God's not giving it to you, when you're praying according to God's formula, you realize why He's not giving it to you. You just don't walk away empty-handed. You walk away knowing why God didn't do it. So a lot of times when we say, well, I prayed for this, but God just didn't do it, that's an indication that we're not walking close enough to God. It's not a reflection on God and His character. It's a reflection on us, because if we were walking close enough, we'd understand why He's doing what He's doing. So He says, ask, seek, and then finally, knock, and it, letter C, shall be opened. Shall be opened. The promise is that when we knock persistently, when we knock respectfully, that door will be opened. What did we just read back in Luke chapter 11? The man coming to his friend's house at midnight, and the Bible said the door is closed. Don't trouble me. The door is closed. But by the end of the story, the Bible doesn't say the door was open, but he's handed him 3 loaves of bread. I would assume the door was open when he did that. His persistence opened the door. When we pray to God persistently, when we pray to him respectfully, the door will be opened. God is giving us the promises. He's stating the promises of that prayer. It shall be opened unto you. Then look, if you would, at the second half of this passage, verse 9 to 11. In the first two verses, we see the stating of the promises. And letter B, the second half, we see the support for the promises. The support for the promises. The Lord gives us some illustrations to back up his promise. He said, ask, seek, and knock. You'll receive, you'll find, it shall be opened. Then he explains that. And he does that by telling us not only how to pray, but why we should pray. Why? Because what man is there of you whom his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? The support for the promises, first of all, is number one, the goodness of God. What man is there of you whom his son asks bread, will give him a stone? What kind of father would that be? The son comes and said, Lord, Father, I'm hungry, I need bread, and we hand him a stone. You know who did that? The devil. In Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, he said to Jesus, command that stone be made bread. All he offered the Lord was stone. That's kind of the attitude here. Is that the kind of God that God is? If we ask for one thing, is he going to give us something, a poor substitute? Is he going to give us something inferior? The Lord says no. The goodness of God teaches us that God's going to give us those good things. If a man asks a stone, a bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Notice, if you would, under the goodness of God, first of all, small letter A, the character of the giver. The character of the giver. If man is good to give to his son something, how much more so is God? The goodness of God is going to give us what is beneficial and helpful to us. God has affection toward us like a father does a son. We watched, this is old, you remember The Lion King? The old cartoon movie, The Lion King? My daughter, Erin, has never seen that. And Sonia bought it at Goodwill the other day, and so we sat down last night as a family and sat down and watched it. And if you're familiar with the story, you know, again, I remember, I knew all the words to all the songs. Erin's just looking at me like, how do you know this? I've got kids, Sarah, Miranda, Jocelyn, who were almost her age when that movie came out. I've seen that movie more times than I want to remember. And all the songs, you know, Hakuna Matata and all that, I'm just singing along with them, and Erin's just like, it's the first time she's seen that. How do I know all this stuff? And she's watching it, and if you remember, Scar, the uncle, the mean uncle, gets Simba down into the valley where they plan the wildebeest stampede, and Mufasa, the dad, comes to rescue his son Simba, and Mufasa gets killed in it. And I didn't realize it at the time. I don't think my older girls, I'm a movie expert now. This is Bible right there, Bible 101. And my older girls must have been a little bit older when they watched it, because the thing that hit me when Erin saw, when the dad died and Simba came up, she broke down in tears. I mean, she was sitting on my lap watching the movie, she just started bawling because the dad died and Simba, the dad, you know, and it did, I didn't comprehend and didn't realize how hard that hit somebody, that a tender age, seeing the separation of father and son. God is that kind of father to us that just is overwhelming in his love for us. And in that overwhelming love for us, if you ask bread, he's not going to give a stone. If you ask for a fish, he's not going to throw a serpent down there on the plate. Over in Luke, as he teaches us again, he said, or if you ask for an egg, will he give you a scorpion? All right? An earthly father wouldn't do that. That love, that affection, that connection between father and child, an earthly father wouldn't do that. How much more so the goodness of God? All right, the character, letter A, the character of the giver. The character of the giver. If you ask bread, he's not going to give a stone. If you ask fish, he's not going to give a serpent. If you ask for an egg, he's not going to give a scorpion. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, the Bible says, you don't have to turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, that God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. All things to enjoy. You don't really enjoy a stone. You don't enjoy a scorpion. At least I don't know anybody that does. You don't enjoy a serpent. Much rather have fish. Go to Long John Silver's, order fish. We'll see what happens when they put a snake on your plate. That'll clear the place out in no time. All right, but our God, the goodness of God, that's the character of the giver. Then small letter B, the character of the gift. The character of the gift. In verse 11, he says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Good things. Good things. I think of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Whatever it is that God gives, it's a good thing. We don't always interpret it that way. We don't always accept it that way. But the Bible says that because he is a good God, he gives us good things to enjoy. We need to focus on the good things and not worry about the bad things. We need to focus on the good things that come from the hand of God, not the bad things that come from the distraction of the devil. If you're living for God, don't eliminate the devil from your life. Don't say, well, if I'm living right, if I'm living for God, how come I'm not wealthy? How come I'm not healthy? How come everything's not going good? Because there's a devil. And if you're living for God, you've got the devil's attention. But when it comes from the hand of God, all things are good. It's like this. You drive down the road on a stormy night, and you get a flat tire, and you pull over by the side of the road, and you say, God, why did you allow this to happen? God gives good things. Maybe that was the devil's. Or maybe you knew that tire had some spokes sticking out of it and should have replaced it about a month ago. But God gives good things to enjoy. All good things he gives richly, Timothy said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So there's the character of the giver and the character of the gift. God is consistent in giving good things. Look over at James. We've referred to James quite a bit, but look at James again, chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. Talking about how he said, how much more will God give good things? James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That verse fits perfectly into where we're looking at. If you ask for bread, he's not going to give a stone. There's no shadow or variableness of turning. Every good gift and perfect gift comes from above. Remember that, folks. You didn't get it with your own two hands. But for the grace of God, you don't have two hands to work with. Every good gift comes from above. There's no such thing as a self-made man, because God could take the wind out of anybody's sails just like that. Now, he might have done things on his own, but it better be by the grace of God, by the help of God. Every good gift, every perfect thing comes from above. That's why we need to pray humbly, because we realize if we do anything good, it's because God allowed us to do it. The goodness of God in verse 9 and 10 is the support for the promise. Second of all, number 2, the generosity of God. The generosity of God. I want you to look in verse 11. We've already focused on the words good things, but I like this word in verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? Those three words. How much more? Those two words, much more, appear 40 times in the Bible. And that'd be a good sermon right there, a good study. Just looking up the words, much more. And the majority of the verses are talking about how God far exceeds anything anybody else can do. If a good, tender, caring, loving father is going to take care of the needs and provisions of its children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? All right? He is a generous God. From his riches. The Bible tells us that we need to ask for those things. Look right across at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not clothe you? Shall he not much more, there's the word, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Much more. If he cares that much about the grass of the field, if he cares that much about the sparrow that falls, how much more does he care about us? The problem is we don't care much more about him. There's where the breakdown comes. We get up in the morning and live our day without many times a thought for God. And yet he's willing to do much more. Exceeding abundantly. I love that verse in Ephesians. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's a generous God. How much more? Again, God wants to give, and he's got the cattle on a thousand hills. Say, why doesn't he give me? Why doesn't he give me? Well, because you ask amiss. You might consume it upon your lust. God, why don't you give me $1 million? You ever gotten that discussion with your friends? I remember a missionary friend and I were traveling years ago. We were traveling down to meetings in Georgia or somewhere. And he said, trying to kill the boredom as we're driving, he said, all right, let's say a rich relative dies and you get $1 million. What would you do with it? And we were telling each other what we'd do with $1 million. It's easy to spend money you don't have. You're very generous with things that you don't have. Then all of a sudden, you get it, whatever it might be, you get that, and the generosity kind of disappears a little bit. But God, who has everything, gives us all things richly to enjoy. That's the generosity of God. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything at the hand of God, and yet he gives us. And then thirdly, the greatness of God. The support for the promises are the goodness of God, the generosity of God, and number three, the greatness of God. In verse 11, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven? Again, we have earthly fathers that do well in providing the requests of their children. How much more will the Father that lives in heaven do and provide for the children that ask him? There's no limit with God. His resources are great. God doesn't have to go to the local banker to meet your needs. God doesn't have to go to the governor and ask for something. God doesn't have to go to a wealthy individual to see if he'll give. He's Almighty God. Who better to fulfill the promises of prayer than the God that wants to give richly all things to us to enjoy? So he gives us the promises for prayer. The stating of the promises in verse 7 and 8. The support for the promises in verse 9 through 11. And again, we might just simply say, you have not because you ask not. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our God, we thank you for being a good God, a generous God, and a great God to us. God, sometimes we're neglectful. Sometimes, Father, we just forget to thank you for all that you've provided us with. God, if we were to begin our day in the morning by listing and being thankful for all that you've given us, Father, it'd be well into the day before we ever walked out the door. But, Father, the busyness of our life causes us so many times to neglect to be thankful to you, the great giver. We're thankful as a heavenly Father. You love us as your children, Father. Help us to love you as children ought to love their father. Bless these promises as we look at them this morning, Father. May they shape and mold our prayer life and improve it. God, I'm not speaking to folks that don't pray, but Lord, we've got room for improvement. Help us to ask, seek, and knock. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take a break for a few minutes and we'll begin our morning service.